You're listening to Simply Grace, a collection of meaningful thoughts, ideas, and interpretations of the gospel we hope you will find inspiring and thought-provoking. Delivered from the foothills of the beautiful San Gabriel Mountains, Grace Lutheran Church in Upland, California, has been serving the community of faithful for more than 50 years and is headed by the Reverend Wesley Mankey. For more information, or if you would like to make a donation, please visit graceupland.org. And don't forget to subscribe to our podcast, Simply Grace.
We were driving down the middle of the road. If the bottom of the minivan were made out of glass, I would have literally seen double yellow lines between myself, who was sitting in the passenger seat, and the driver. He was squarely in the lane of oncoming traffic, and I was squarely in the right lane. If a car was coming toward us at a fast speed, we would have been toast. So I was white knuckling it. The driver saw me looking tense and anxious and quickly said, "Oh, I'm sorry." And then he went back into our lane on the right side of the road. He said to me, "I'm still getting used to driving in California again." I looked at him with a strange face and he said, "Sorry, let me explain." He said, "About a year ago, I was honorably discharged from the Army, and we were living on my in-law's farm in Ohio. So no one really minded that I would drive down the middle of the road because they knew I had just gotten back from the war." I still looked confused, and he went on to explain, "You know, IEDs, improvised explosive devices. If you were a driver in Iraq, you were trained to never drive on the side of any road because you're that much closer to getting hit with an explosive device. We always drove down the middle of the road. So you'll have to be patient with me because I'm still learning how to drive like a civilian again." My friend went on to tell me a little bit more about his adapting to the future. And honestly, he shared with me that he had some fear. He had some fear as a result of his trauma of what the future would hold. The future that was right in front of us, a few yards away, as well as the future days, months, and years ahead. And that's the thing about the future, is you don't know what the future holds. That was specifically true for my friend who was discharged from the military. But it's true for all of us in different degrees. We don't know what the future holds. In our gospel lesson today from the book of Luke, chapter 20, we read about some Sadducees that are testing Jesus about the future. The Sadducees weren't known to be a group of people who believed in the resurrection or life after death. And so their question is specifically related to what we might imagine heaven to be like. And this is what they said to Jesus. They said, "Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies, leaving a wife but no children, the man shall marry the widow and raise up children for his brother. Now, there were seven brothers. The first married and died childless. Then the second, and the third married her, and so on. In the same way, all seven died childless. Finally, the woman also died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife will the woman be? For the seven had married her. This hypothetical situation is kind of extreme, but it actually raises an issue that I've been asked multiple times as a pastor when people wonder about heaven. What will it be like? Well, in the reading, Jesus doesn't give a direct answer to describe what heaven will be like in terms of this hypothetical situation. But Jesus makes the point that the future belongs to God. Jesus tells the Sadducees there that in the future, in the age that is to come, life will be different. But you can count on one thing, that the future belongs to God. The other lesson that we have this morning from the Old Testament is from the book of Job. Now, Job is a tremendous person of faith from the Bible. And he was tested to the extreme. When we read about Job, we learn that he had a life that was full of blessing. Job was very faithful to God. He lived upright and ethical. He followed God's laws. Job was blessed with material wealth. Job had a large family. Job was healthy. And so the devil wanted to test Job. The devil made an argument with Jesus saying that the only reason that Job loved God was that God gave Job everything he wanted. Satan argued that God's relationship to Job was more of a quid pro quo. I give you something good and you will love me. So Satan tested Job. All of his material wealth was destroyed. Job's family was killed. And Job became very sick, physically and emotionally, from all of this trauma. Job certainly didn't know what the future would hold. Job questioned God's justice and God's faithfulness. Then, in the book of Job, eventually God comes and speaks to Job directly. God says to Job, basically, that Job will never be able to understand God. God says, you weren't there when I created the earth. You don't understand my ways, and you won't be here in the future on the earth. But God is also merciful and communicates to Job that no matter what happens, you can count that all of creation belongs to God, including Job, his family, and his friends. Job's faith in God, even though it is filled with at times anger and sadness and even rage, his faith is transformed and even deepened, so that we read these words from chapter 19. Job says, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and that at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, then in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see on my side, and my eyes shall behold, and not another." I think it's so interesting that Job looks forward to seeing God when his flesh finally is destroyed. In other words, Job doesn't think that everything is going to be destroyed and he's going to be healthy. He doesn't think that everything is going to be restored and he's going to be healthy and everything's going to be hunky-dory again. No, he realizes that when his life comes to an end, God will continue, that God lives, the Redeemer lives, and that is what gives Job hope. Job connects to a tradition of worshiping God. And it is traditions that connect the past, the present, and the future to God. Traditions connect you to God no matter what happens in your life. A tradition, in its basic definition, is a repeated action over time. Traditions can be very comforting because as the world changes, traditions remain the same and they can be counted on. And that is comforting, especially when you don't know what the future will hold. Now, when Jesus was being questioned about the future and exactly what eternal life would look like, Jesus reminded his audience, even though there was an antagonistic spirit in their questioning, Jesus gently reminded them of the power of tradition to connect each generation to God and to relieve our anxieties of worrying about what will happen in the future. Jesus said, "And the fact that the dead are raised in Moses himself showed in the story about the bush, where Moses speaks to the Lord as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now he is not the God of the dead, but of the living. For to him all of them are alive." Luke chapter 20, verses 37 and 38. It's so powerful when Jesus says those words, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He reminds you and me that in each generation, God is present, and that for each generation, God will be present, and that for life after death, whatever it looks like, it belongs to God. And if God lives, then we have hope of eternal life as well. And so the key to receive comfort and hope and promise in a future connected to God is to hold fast to tradition. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15 says, "So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by word of mouth or by our letter." Holding fast to the traditions, the ancient traditions of faith, can give us peace and healing in an uncertain future. As I think about the sacrifice that veterans have made, and I give thanks for their service, I'm reminded of the power of tradition to heal and to be a strong presence in the lives of servicemen and women. One of the most difficult injuries that our servicemen and women can experience is something that there is increasing awareness about. It's called moral injury. You might have heard about it. Moral injury is what happens when a soldier does something, probably something they are commanded to do, that conflicts with their internal sense of right and wrong. And you can see what a catch-22 that is, because when a soldier decides to serve, they have to follow orders. That's how the military works. But at the same time, if they're ordered to do something that deep down they believe is wrong, it can haunt them for years. And it's what it is now called moral injury. Well, one way to help a soldier work through moral injury is to remind them and to attempt to lead them to a place to accept that they are not guilty. That because they were following orders, they were fulfilling their oath, that they should not be troubled by guilt. Well, that works for some. But for a lot of years, psychologists and psychiatrists and people that are professionally trained to dive deep down into the human psyche have found that there was a lot of soldiers that this kind of therapy didn't work. That no matter how many times they were told that they were innocent, these soldiers just couldn't accept that. And then there was a breakthrough. There was a breakthrough when it was realized that for some soldiers who suffer from moral injury, that if they are given the opportunity to meet with a chaplain, and if they are given a safe space where they can confess what it is that troubles them, the things that they were ordered to do that they just can't reconcile, and if that soldier asks for forgiveness from God, from the one who establishes right and wrong above all else, that it can open the door to healing and reconciliation. It's holding fast to an ancient tradition, the tradition of confession and forgiveness, the confession and the reception of God's love and grace to a new beginning, to a washing away of sin. Holding fast to tradition of faith in God and of God's love and grace for us can be life-giving and restoring, especially in a future that we cannot know. But we can know that God will be there, and that the traditions that the ancestors have handed down to us can keep us connected to God and give us hope. So hold fast to the traditions. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed this weekly offering of Simply Grace. Make sure to subscribe to our podcast, and if you would like to help us in our effort to serve the community, please visit graceupland.org and click Give. Thank you for listening, and we hope you join us again.